So throughout this Lenten season that you've already heard about this morning, we've been asking, focusing, homing in on one question, which is the question, who is this man? It's our way of asking, who is Jesus? We Christians gather together as followers of Jesus. We proclaim our hope, our faith, our trust in Jesus. And yet sometimes we need to pump the brakes a little bit to ask that central question. What do we know to be true of Jesus? What is it that Jesus reveals about who he really is, and what does it mean for us to walk in his light? To do that, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, specifically at the I am statements of Jesus that pop up throughout this gospel. We've learned so far that Jesus describes himself as the bread of heaven, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the good shepherd, and the way and the truth and the life. And this morning we'll hear Jesus talk about himself as the one true vine, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. You can find it in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. And I invite you to read along in your own Bibles or on the screens behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully, for this too is God's word. John 15, starting at the first verse, these are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join together in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do give you thanks on this Sunday morning for your goodness running after us, for your grace that is sufficient for us. And we trust as we gather together that you are here, that you are with us, that you are in us even, more near to us than we are to ourselves. And so we ask that you would speak. We ask that you would speak that we might know more about who you are and what that means for us and for our lives today. Certainly speak to me that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the question for us this morning is a simple one, simple but deep. Where do you remain? You might prefer the word abide this morning. You might picture a plant or a tree putting down roots deep into the soil. You might think about a boat out in the harbor dropping down anchor. It's all getting to the same basic question. When you look at your life, where do you remain? And this morning, I'm not talking about your address. Talking about physical remaining, your physical location, although that's an important thing to consider from time to time, isn't it? Certainly has been in my family in recent months. We've gone through a bunch of transition moving to Winston-Salem. And so if you were to ask me that question, hey, Blake, where do you remain? The short answer is, I don't really know right now. Because we're currently in a rental house, but we've bought another house, but we haven't moved into that other house yet. So we're kind of waiting for the other house, but we're in this rental house. We're kind of have things to close up in Silva, where we came from, but now we're here in Winston trying to get the lay of the land. So when it comes to remaining, I don't know what to tell you. But that's not exactly what we're talking about this morning. Not that it's unimportant, right? Physical geography, biography, autobiography certainly matters. But what Jesus is inviting us to consider is something deeper. It's more of a spiritual kind of remaining. It's a way of thinking about our biographies, our autobiographies, even our geography in a spiritual kind of way. Jesus is inviting us to think about where our hearts remain, where our souls abide, where our lives, and in the core of who we are, where we put down roots and where we drop anchor. Psychologists actually have a term for this. They call it attachment theory. And apologies in advance to any psychologists in the room, because I know just enough to be dangerous this morning. But my understanding of attachment theory is that we are all formed by our earliest experiences of remaining or of abiding, or in psychological terms, of receiving love from our primary caregivers, most obviously from our parents. And so if we grew up in homes with parents who loved us, who held us close, who took good care of us, then that attachment will pay off throughout our lives. But if we didn't, well, that'll bear adverse effects. And what attachment theory says is that as we make our way through the course of our lives, we can learn to be attached to other new and different things, sometimes for good, sometimes for ill, in ways that'll lead us to places of deeper rest or to things that'll lead us to deeper restlessness. Invitations, relationships of love, or relationships of abuse, harm, toxicity. Therefore, it becomes so important to reflect on what it is we are attached to. Because based on attachment theory, those attachments will then shape everything we go and do. All of this helps me at least understand what Jesus is after when he talks this morning about remaining, abiding, putting down roots in him. That's what he says to his disciples here in John 15. If you can picture the scene again, this is still during what's called the farewell discourse of Jesus in John's gospel. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's about to happen, how he'll have to go to the cross and die before he rises again. And so the disciples are naturally a little bit anxious, a little bit afraid. And this is what Jesus tells them. He says again and again to remain. 9 times in 9 verses, in case you counted, which means it's really, really important here. It's like a pulse or a heartbeat. It's like a metronome or a drum beat, giving his disciples, and by extension, all of us, a rhythm to live by. Remain, remain, remain. Because Jesus knows that otherwise those disciples, like all of us, will be unattached. We'll be adrift, we'll be cut off, and therefore subject to all the different distractions and temptations that this world will throw at us, right? Prone to be tossed about in the winds and waves of change. So Jesus throws all of us a lifeline today by saying, remain in me. Remain in me, with me, in me, through me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And to help us out even more, Jesus gives us this beautiful word picture, this metaphor, to kind of flesh out what he's talking about. He uses the image of a gardener and a vine and some branches. Now he talks about the gardener being his father, right? Jesus is the son. He's talking about his father whose goodness runs after us, whose grace is sufficient for us. But then he talks about himself as the son, as a vine. And then he calls all of his disciples, all of us today, to be branches, right? Which seems so simple. It's like Jesus is painting by numbers here, but if you think more deeply about it, there's actually a lot more going on. Can I give you a bit of an Old Testament lesson this morning? Starting at the top, way back in the book of Genesis, it tells us that in the beginning, God created us for one purpose, which is to love. He put us in a garden, as we just sang about, this place of paradise, that we might live in love with him and with his creation. That's what it was all about. That's what this paradise was defined by. And in the beginning, God said, it is good. Y'all remember this, right? Genesis 1 and 2. But then Genesis 3 shows up and we learn, sin enters into the story. And those first men and women rebelled against God. They broke that intimacy with God such that they no longer loved God or loved God's creation and instead lived unattached. They went astray, and as a result, they were exiled from the garden. They were kicked out, forced to live in this kind of sheep without a shepherd existence. And yet God didn't give up on his people. We know this from the accounts of the Old Testament, that instead God longed for this relationship to be redeemed and restored. So God called a people to himself, the people Israel, and made a covenant with them that they would be the people through whom he worked to bring salvation to the entire world. And do you know how Israel is constantly described in the Old Testament? They're described as a vine, or a tree, or a planting of the Lord. God looked upon this ragtag group of people and said, "You are the ones that I have chosen to bear witness to me, to live in love in such a way that the entire world, the nations all around you, know that I am good and gracious." And Israel took up this charge, right? They sought to live out this covenant. The only problem was they fell short again and again and again. Nevertheless, God did not give up on them. In the fullness of time, we know that God sent his only Son to do for them and all of us what we could not, which is to be the one true vine for us, to live with secure attachment with the Father. If Israel failed time and time again, if you and I mess up time and time again, Jesus was faithful to the very end. He persevered in obedience, in love, in right relationship with his Father all the way to the cross, laying down his life sacrificially in a way that actually gave life, because when he died, he rose again that we might see his resurrection power shining out from him to all of us even today. So what the good news of the gospel tells us is that when we experience insecure attachment in life, the wages of sin being death, cutting us off from the God who is life and love, we can look to Jesus himself and be restored. We can experience the redemption that he has on offer so that we indeed can be securely attached to our good and faithful Father through him. We believe this morning that this isn't just a quaint and ancient story back in the day, right? You think about Genesis being history, you think about John being history, and yet the good news of the gospel is that this is true for us in our lives this morning. It's a story that we've been grafted into. As we examine the sin in our lives and the sin in the world around us, we notice the ways that perhaps we're being pruned, as Jesus talks about in John 15, the ways we're being cut back that we might remain in him all the more faithfully. We can see the salvation he has on offer, and we can be committed to it all the more, trusting that he is good and faithful on our behalf, and a better way does indeed come through him. All of this leading us back to that central question this morning: where do you remain? Where do we remain as a church family, as a congregation? When you think about kind of your life in this day and age, when you do a soul audit, when you look deep into your heart or examine your agenda or your budget, what does it show you? What does it reflect about your deepest commitments, your most secure attachments, and are those things rightly oriented under Jesus himself? It's all the more important to reflect on in a rootless and restless world, isn't it? As we feel so many things coming at us, we often wonder what our true center is, and if that center can indeed hold. Jesus reminds us that it can. He shows us that indeed it will, and that if we let him, he will go to work in us to change our lives for the better. That's something that I've experienced, by the way, in my own life. I told y'all several weeks ago about a time I went to my college counselor and expressed some grappling with my own future plans, something that a lot of us go through in that sort of season of life. Well, a year before that, I studied abroad in Spain. UGA has this great program in the city of Valencia on the eastern coast, kind of on the Mediterranean. So I spent 4 months over there and had a wonderful time. And yet it was also a time of kind of grappling and wrestling with the Lord. As I tried to figure out, okay, God, who are you really? And what does that mean for me? And what does that mean I should do whenever I graduate? And so like we do when we're studying abroad, I hopped on an airplane and flew across the Mediterranean to the city of Rome. Because when you're in Europe, you can do that for like $50 and it's really fun. Plus no obligations or responsibilities. Let's have at it, right? But I found myself in a very special place in the heart of Rome, kind of asking those big questions, letting out my anxiety, wrestling, wondering, grappling with God. It was a place called St. Peter's Square, right in front of St. Peter's Basilica in the heart of the Vatican. And I was taking pictures and walking around, and I met a group of young seminary students from America, studying for the Catholic priesthood. I wasn't a Catholic, and I was kind of intrigued by these guys, certainly by their devotion to the Lord, so much so that they would come to Rome to study. So I got into a conversation with them, and they invited me to go out for drinks that night at a Roman bar. True story. And over those drinks, in that conversation, I got to talking to one guy in particular whose name was Marco. I still remember his name, and I'd love to know what he's up to these days, some 20 years later. But he listened to all my wrestlings, all my wanderings. He kind of heard me out. And at the end of this rambling narration, he looked at me and said, I'm going to give you one word to hold on to today. Do you know what that one word was? Remain. He looked at me in the eye. He could hear all of my frustrations. He could see all my sort of adolescent angst. And he took a deep breath and simply said, you need to remain in him. It was a reminder to me that despite all these sort of natural questions that were rising up in me, that you've probably experienced in your life before too, all these ups and downs and arounds, that I should never lose sight of the one who stands at the center, not just of my life, but of all life, of all reality. Jesus himself. Here I was looking for a roadmap, right? I was looking for a plan. I was looking for somebody to spell it out for me the next 5 years, 10 years, 50 years with bullet points, perhaps an easy chart that I could follow. And yet Marco was reminding me that at the center is not any of that. Instead, it's a person. It's the self-revelation of God himself, the only Son of the Father, the Word who took on flesh, who invites us to remain, to abide, to put down roots, to drop our anchor in him. Because it's only as we do that we discover life as it's meant to be lived. And this made such an impact on me that I flew back to Spain and then back to the United States and then some years later went to seminary myself. And at my own ordination about 12 years ago, do you know what the sermon passage was? John 15, because I needed to hear it again and be reminded of it as I entered into ministry. And just a couple of months ago, when I was installed as your new pastor here back in February, my friend T. Gatewood came and gave me a charge. And do you know what T.'s words came from? John 15, because I needed to remember. I needed to hear it again, like a pulse, like a metronome, like a drumbeat getting into my thick head and my hard heart, the importance, the centrality of remaining, abiding, dwelling in him. What about you? Have you had similar experiences in your life in which you found yourself kind of grappling for answers, for clarity, your feet scrambling for purchase, and you find yourself coming up kind of short, kind of empty? Have you wondered what the center is when everything else seems to be falling apart? Jesus looks at you this morning and says the very same thing. He says simply, remain. 9 times in 9 verses, remain, remain, remain. We're tempted, right, to go astray in all these different directions. He brings us back to focus that we might focus in him. And as we do that, what we discover is actually truly something extraordinary. What we think is then this beautiful sort of personal pietistic relationship with Jesus actually then opens us up to a brand new relationship with other people, to a brand new kind of being way of being in the world with those around us, even with the world around us, that what first we thought was a scary place, now we can understand is actually a sacred place to enter back into with a brand new set of eyes and a brand new heart. In other words, Jesus cracks us open that we might be put back together again to bear witness to his love. Because that's what it's all about in this passage. We don't just hear Jesus talking about remaining and remaining, remaining over and over again as though that's the only goal, right? Have you heard the country song, Me and Jesus Have a Good Thing Going? Don't make me sing it this morning. I will. Dylan, you help me out? Me and Jesus got a good thing going. That may be true, but that's not the fullness of the story, right? That's rough. I know. I'm done. We think that it is, that if I can abide or remain in Jesus, then I've got it all figured out. Perhaps I've arrived in this place of personal purity or personal piety. And yet Jesus says, no, no, you've only just begun. By remaining in me, I'm actually sending you forth to do what he calls bear fruit. fruit that will last. And yes, this involves pruning, it involves cultivation, but always for the sake of others, always for the good of those around you. If you keep reading in John 15, you will see Jesus talking explicitly about this. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. Remain in my love, right? That's the personal invitation, the individual call. But then he says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. What are those commands, we might wonder? Love one another, Jesus says. As I have loved you, you must love one another. For greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Which means that this call to remain this morning, this call to come close to Christ, always sends us forth to bloom and bear fruit as we lay down our lives for others, that they may see Jesus in us, that they may experience his love for themselves, that they may go forth to do the very same thing for others. If you need another example of this, last story I'll tell this morning. This past week, I had the privilege of going to check out Samaritan Ministries, which is one of our missional partners here at the church. And I had a great conversation with the executive director over there, a woman named Jan Kelly, and she told me what the mission statement of Samaritan is. Do you know what it is this morning? To provide food, shelter, and hope through Christian love. In other words, don't make this too abstract today. Don't make this too esoteric, right? Like to be a Christian means to ascend to some holy mountain never to be seen again. Just go visit Samaritan and you will see this love played out in action. You will see lives being transformed that then go forth to transform other lives. Love rippling out, to mix metaphors, out and out and out, that all people can look back in and see Christ who stands at the center of it. Love flowing from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to all people, especially people who need it the most, people who are neglected or abused or dismissed. Love that then calls us to come back to our own centers that we might be restored and have what we need to go forth yet again. That's what it means to be a Christian this morning, y'all. It means to remain or abide in the vine of Christ, securely attached to God the Father, through God the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not just for ourselves, but for the good of others, displaying the fruit of his love, that all might see him, know him, love him, and follow after him.